It's so good to see you this morning. We're thankful to God for the new day that He has blessed us with. I want to invite you to take out your Bibles to the passage that was read to us in Matthew chapter 17. We'll be looking at some things there in just a little bit as we work on our lesson together. Thankful to God for the opportunity to once again come together. We are so fortunate and so very blessed. As we think about being the people of God, the salvation that we have in Him, the good things that we have as a result of His grace and His mercy. And I am just always excited as I think about the first day of the week to come and be with what I think are some of the best people in the city of Denver. It's such a joy to be together, to come together, think on the things of God, and to rejoice in Him. So we hope that you feel that way this morning. We're thankful to God for the opportunity that He has given us. You know, I want to mention something this morning before we get into our lesson. My heart is heavy this morning as I recognize that the Thompsons are not with us today. And I'm sure that this will be expanded upon in our announcements. But unfortunately, little Luke Thompson had an accident last night, and he has injured his eye. It appears very severely. There was an emergency surgery done for him last night. I think he ended that surgery around 2 o'clock in the morning. There's some question about whether he will regain his sight. We're not sure about the level of that at this point. I think they'll be doing some follow-up on that soon. But I want for you to, as you know, that family has been through so much. And, you know, it just reminds me that life is not fair. And it reminds me that we look to something better. And, you know, it's tough to see a family go through so much. And so we think about the Thompsons, we think about little Luke this morning. And before we begin, would you bow with me in a word of prayer as we think about this young boy? Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning with all confidence, Father, that You hear our prayer. Lord, we come to You on behalf of Luke Thompson at this time. We pray, Father, that You might be with the doctors that attend to him. And we pray especially that the work that has been done will be successful. We pray that his body will regenerate and that his cells will regenerate and they will gain strength. We pray, Father, that You might give him his sight, that You'll restore to him to the degree possible the ability that he might have to see and to function normally. Father, we're mindful of him. We're mindful of Stephanie and the family and for Aaron and Kristen. We pray, Father, that You might be with them. Please give them strength, Father, as we know they have encountered various trials over the last couple of years, and we pray that You might bless them, give them confidence and faith in You, Father. May they turn to You, and may we as Your people be there for them. May we help them in every way that we possibly can as we look to the days ahead, and we pray, Father, that You might help us, that we might be an assistance to them in every way that we can. Thank You, Father, for hearing our prayer this morning. We pray that You might be with us now as we study together from Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you will put your marker there at Matthew 17, we will be coming back to that verse in just a moment. And turn to Mark chapter 9, if you will. Mark chapter 9. We'll be flipping back and forth a little bit between those two passages. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus predicates the story of the Transfiguration, which is a marvelous event, by telling us that the kingdom of God, or telling them, rather, the audience that would hear them, the disciples, that the kingdom of God would not be far away. And that the kingdom was upon them. In fact, he says that essentially it will be present during your lifetime. And so he sets up that chronology for the coming of the kingdom. Some people, it seems, do not understand that even now, that they are awaiting a kingdom. Well, the kingdom of Christ has come, and he promises that that kingdom would come, and that they would see that kingdom, that they would experience that kingdom of God coming with power. And so that's a present reality, that we are in the kingdom of God. He goes on, as he finishes that statement, to talk about this wonderful event that took place on a mountain. And I want for us to turn our attention this morning to a lesson regarding this mountaintop experience of Jesus Christ and His descension from that mountain. You know, it's a wonderful thing that these disciples were able to see. Peter, James, and John were able to see the Lord transfigured in such a marvelous way, as we read, as His whole appearance was changed before them. And He was transfigured before their very eyes. The idea, that word there, is the same idea like a caterpillar would change into a butterfly. That it was a complete metamorphic kind of change. It was a huge alteration in His appearance. And He was transfigured before them. What an awesome thing that must have been to have seen. Verse 3 tells us that His clothes were changed and that they became shining and exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. The purity and an authority that's implied by that. What a wonderful thing to see. What a wonderful thing to experience. And the statement that God is making about His Son. And He even says that in His instructions. This is My beloved Son. Hear Him. As Peter made an attempt to suggest that we ought to worship these three figures that were there with Him. That we ought to make an altar for Elijah and for Moses. And God says, no, I want you to listen to My Son. He is the one that is beloved. Hear Him. And then an expression of His elevated position relative to Moses and to Elijah as He makes that very clear to them. And so what an amazing thing to see. I've seen that mountain, supposedly, where that took place. Not as high as I expected it to be. Certainly, what a wonderful thing to have been able to ascend that mountain with Him and to visualize this wonderful event in the life of Jesus Christ. Going up and seeing such a triumph and such a statement about who He was. And so, we see that great event. But I want you to notice that from that great event and from that marvelous experience that Jesus had, and that stamp of approval that God put upon Him, this is My beloved Son, hear Him. After going up in that great experience, it's not long until He descends from that mountain and everything changes. You know, I think about my life, I think about that I've had a lot of highs and I've had a lot of lows. And I think that our lives somewhat represent, in some ways, the experience that Jesus has, where we have these wonderful experiences, where we have good days. We have days where things are going well, and we're comfortable, and we're healthy, and things are positive, and we have these great days, and we have these mountaintop experiences, but we don't stay there. And we have to descend from that mountain sometimes. Even the one, David, that would be so blessed by God, said that he would have to go through the valley of the shadow of death. And so Jesus doesn't stay up on that mountain. He doesn't stay in that triumph and in that glorification. He has to come down from that. And so the story is from elation and elevation to deflation and descent. And sometimes our days can be somewhat like that. And Jesus had a very difficult day here as He experiences something so wonderful only to come down from that and see that not everything was perfect in His life. And so Jesus comes down from the mountain, and as He comes down from the mountain, beginning in verse 14 of chapter 19, you begin to see that things are not all peachy as they were up on that mountain. And this great experience and this triumph very quickly turns to really a tragedy. As He experiences once again reality as He comes down from that mountain. And He comes down from that mountain to find a situation of suffering that is brought to His apostles. This man has a son. Beginning of verse 14, as you read, this man has a son, and this son is battling some ailments that I cannot begin to imagine what that would be like if my child had that particular disease. Not really a disease, but an affliction from a demon that had possessed him, and that demon was causing him great pain. And it would throw him into the fire, and he would experience such a horrible kind of effect from that. In chapter 9, in verse 18, wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. And then going down a little bit further in verse 20, just imagine if this was your child. They brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. Those of us that have children with ailments or that have had children with ailments can understand just the horror of such a thing for a parent, how difficult that is, and how frustrating that can be for a parent to experience that kind of thing and the kind of stress that brings with it. Very difficult. And where there's no answers and you just want an answer, you just want to find out why and you need help, but you can't find it. And Jesus goes from this wonderful experience transfigured on the mountain to coming down and finding this poor boy being thrown and thrashed about by a demon. And you can see the great contrast in those two for him as he comes down. What a letdown that must have been to come down into that situation. I want to look at that for just a few minutes together and learn some lessons from this mountaintop experience and descent that Jesus has from that mountain. First thing that he encounters here really is a crisis of unbelief. As he comes down that mountain and experiences this with his father, what he sees here is that there is a crisis of unbelief or disbelief. This man has come to the other 9 apostles, and they have not been able to do anything for him. They have not been able to help him. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 22, I want you to notice this, that now, as a result of that, this man is in doubt. He's not so sure anymore. He came looking for help. And now that help has not been given, and he's beginning to question some things in his own mind. In fact, as you notice verse 22, he says, as he's explaining to the Lord his situation, often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. You know, I think that what this man has experienced here maybe is a situation where he has come to the disciples. He has heard all the great stories about what Jesus has done. That has been circulated in this region of Galilee, that Jesus has done some wonderful things. And so he comes and he finds the disciples, and seemingly he would expect that if he could find the disciples, he would kind of get the same message or the same result from those disciples. But his faith, it seems, has been shaken, and now he says, if you can do anything. If you can do anything. And I think Jesus picks up on this statement that he makes, this father, as he begins to question where there is power to do anything about this, if you can. And Jesus responds to him, notice, if you can, in verse 23. And so I think he notices that and he draws upon that and he says, no, it's not whether I can, it's whether you can. Verse 23, Jesus said to him, if you can, believe. All things are possible to him who believes. And so his reply is peering into and asking this man to peer into his heart and ask him if he believes in him. And if you can believe, then all things can happen for you. All things are possible. Jesus helps them to understand that. And in verse 24, it says, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And when you read that, what do you think? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Seems kind of contradictory, doesn't it? I believe, I don't believe. But I think that all of us, in reality, understand what he's saying here. Do you understand what he's saying there? I know I do. Because I recognize there's been times in my life, I remember when my youngest was going through surgery. And I remember just as a few-month-old little baby and seeing them begin to prep her as they're going to take a section of bone from her head to where, yes, I was praying and I knew that there were people praying everywhere for her, but I could easily say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I don't know that in this moment if my belief is strong enough. I'm not sure I'm strong enough. And recognizing that deficiency, that man cries out to the Lord for help and for a greater faith that it should be what it ought to be. I know how that is. I think we all understand how that is. May God help our faith to grow. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. So this man is struggling in his belief. But not only that, the disciples, obviously, they're struggling as well. They're struggling as well as they think about this situation in their own minds. They have already been casting out demons from people, but they can't cast this demon out. There's something wrong here. And the disciples ask him in verse 28, why can't we? We've done all of these things, but now, why can't we cast this demon out? And so they're in question of that. They don't understand that. And in verse 29, Jesus answers them and says to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. There's some special treatment, some special degree of faith that they needed in order to deal with this situation. But if you notice back over in Matthew 17, look back over at that parallel account in Matthew chapter 17. He gives us some additional information there as to this circumstance. And what he tells us is that it's not only that. It's not only that it would be by prayer and fasting, but in fact that they were in doubt themselves, that they were disbelieving. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20, Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. But because of your unbelief, you have been unable to deal with this situation. So there was something lacking in them. Why could we not? He says, because of your unbelief. So Jesus goes from this marvelous experience on the mountain, and now he's experiencing unbelief. He's experiencing from a man who says, if you can. He's experiencing it from his disciples who don't know why they can't, and they're disbelieving. And then he also, to the multitudes and the scribes, in Mark chapter 9 and verse 19, he says, O faithless generation. And I think that just kind of lumps everyone together. Whether it's the Father or the disciples or the scribes or the multitude. O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. So all these accolades and all the good things that have just happened to him, now he descends and is disappointed and no doubt discouraged in some way, if we can say that, by what he sees in all of these people. What do you think that this up and down situation can help us with? Can we learn some things from this story about that kind of experience? I think that we can. And I hope that we will this morning understand some things about this. And number one, our failures discourage other people. Our inability to be what we should be can be a discouragement to other people. And what we see here is that those that were claiming to honor God and be disciples, I may be a catalyst or a detraction to faith. This man went, I think, coming and looking for help, and now he's saying, if you can.
And sometimes we can be a discouragement to people where someone comes looking for help and we declare our faith in God and our trust in God, but yet we don't know our Bible. And they come looking for assistance to know what they should do, but in reality, we have not spent time with the Lord. And we can't help them because of our failure to ingest and imbibe in Christ and His Word. And we become a detraction. And we might ask, is there any substance really behind what I am projecting? I'm claiming to be a Christian, but yet I really don't know the Lord. I really don't know about His will. I really don't know about how to tell somebody to be a Christian. Or at least, I'm not communicating that. I can't help someone. Or maybe I'm claiming to be a Christian, but when some people see the way that I conduct myself, they think anything but that. And I can be a discouragement and a detraction to the faith rather than being something that lifts up someone's faith. That appears to be the situation here with this man. And certainly we're not perfect here, but we are striving. And we are making it our aim and our goal to please the Lord. And when we misstep, we are penitent and we communicate our love for the Lord. But I wonder if when people come, are they more tempted to say, if you can, or will you? What are we communicating? I need to look at myself when it comes to that. When those that are outside observe our failures, certainly the influence of Christ can be undermined. One thing that I certainly have learned in my life, and that is that, you know, men will disappoint you. The very people that you have the most confidence in. There have been giants of faith in my life that are no longer faithful to the Lord. Giants of faith that I have looked up to greatly. But they have disappointed me. But I'll tell you, God will never disappoint you. The Lord Jesus Christ will never disappoint you. Even as the psalmist would say, even when my mother and father forsake me, I know that you will not forsake me. We can have confidence in Him. That God will never let us down. These disciples failed in a way. Well, we must not ascribe the failure of disciples to Christ or to His plan. And I've seen this happen I don't know how many times. Where somebody will say, and maybe you talk to them and you say, you know, why are you not faithful to the Lord? Why don't you come and attend the services and be a disciple of Christ? And their response is, well, there's too many hypocrites in the church. And I'll say to you right now, yes, that's correct. There are hypocrites in the church. But you're not a disciple of them. You're not their disciple. You're the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men will let you down. Men will disappoint you. Men will do wrong. They will sell you short. They will betray you. But God never will. And we don't have to worry about that. Men may fail us in some way. And our faith and our trust must be placed well, to be placed in the Lord Jesus Christ rather than in men. Don't rest your faith in men. When men let us down, we must return our confidence and faith to the source and the original place that it was placed in, the rightful place, and that is in God. You look back there at Mark chapter 9 and verse 28, there's something else here, and that is that dependence on God is vital to spiritual success. The disciples ask why they can't cast out a demon. And the response here is that this kind cannot come out only by prayer and fasting. And again, we tie that together with that Matthew 17 passage that talked about their lack of belief. Our connection to God is so vitally important if we're to be successful spiritually. And we've got to come back to the well again and again and again. To come back to Him again and again and again. This time, it appears they didn't do that.
It comes out by prayer and fasting. It indicates that they didn't do that on this occasion. We come back again and again and again to the strength which God supplies. And I don't know if maybe they just leaned too much on their former things that they had done. Well, we've cast out demons before. We've done mighty works in the name of the Lord before. We've just been in Galilee, and we've done all kinds of wonderful things. And so maybe they were looking back to all of those works that they'd already done and say, well, we're just going to do that again. And they'd lost their dependence, their complete dependence, and looking to God instead of going back again and again and praying and fasting again and again. This discouragement that we experience must not destroy our faith. Thankfully for the Lord Jesus Christ, that certainly didn't happen for Him when He came down and experienced all of that. But it didn't destroy His faith. And going from those highs to those lows, we certainly might be tempted to. We might be tempted as we think about the weakness in other people, of the shortcomings in other people, to lose our faithfulness, to lose our enthusiasm for doing what's right. When we see someone not doing well, when we see someone not acting as they ought to, not walking as they should in the Lord, we might be very well tempted just to give up. And that's a very human reaction as we look around and we see maybe a lack of faith or a lack of activity, to just kind of fall in step with that and to do what it is that is being done. But we must not do that. We must not allow discouragement to destroy our faith. You ever get discouraged? You ever get discouraged? I know I get discouraged. There are times when we get discouraged. There's times when things happen where we get discouraged. We've experienced even in the last couple of months, things that are difficult and may discourage us. But we cannot lose our faith. In those moments of discouragement, when we come down off of the mountain, when things are going well, and we experience these things in our lives, we just can't lose our faith. We can't depart from the Lord. And I cannot let myself sink into a continual state of discouragement and depression if I look around and I see a failure of faith in someone else. Jesus comes down from this triumph and He experiences this tragedy, but He doesn't lose His focus. And He continues to do right, and He continues to do well, even in those moments. What we learn here is that the euphoria of success is not perpetual. That it doesn't, you're not always on the top of the mountain. It'd be nice if that was the case. Where you're always on the top of the mountain, you always have the perfect vista of life. You can see everything well. And everything is clear and everything is crisp. And you're above the fray. But it's not always like that. And that euphoric sense that we get in being that, in that place is not always going to persist. We have difficulties. You're not always going to be on the mountaintop in your faith. And you're going to have discomfort and challenges and unhappiness and difficulties that come because we live in a world of sin and we live in a world that is destroyed in its purity because of the wicked one. Everything that happens that's negative, every accident that takes place where someone is hurt, every time someone dies, everything that happens that is negative in this world is a result of one thing, and that is the influence of the wicked one in this world and the sin that came into the world. And we look forward to a time when that is no longer the case. But the euphoria that we have sometimes and the mountaintop experiences that we have sometimes, we have to recognize that we also will go through the valley of the shadow of death. But we don't need to fear, because our God is with us, and His rod and staff comfort us, and He'll help us through those times. And we see that happen in the life of Jesus Christ. I don't know what the next
challenge is going to be. It may even happen today. Things just come out of nowhere. How do we respond to these coming down off the mountain kind of situations when we meet life's challenges and the discouragements of life? Will we have the faith that we need to meet those challenges? Will we be like the Lord as He comes down off of the mountain and He just continues to do what is right in obedience to the Lord? Or will we seek His help? Will we strive to look unto Him, to be ready to turn to Him? If you're not a Christian this morning, we want to encourage you to become one. There's no greater relationship that you can have in this life than the relationship that you can have with Jesus Christ. It's the thing that I treasure most. It's the thing that all of these people in this audience treasure the most in this world. That relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But don't think that it's going to be a bed of roses. Don't think that that's always going to be a situation where you're on the mountaintop, because there are times when we come down. But then there are times when we go back up again and we get a clear view once again of who the Lord is and who God is. As we said, David would come down off of the mountain and he would go through the valley of the shadow of death, but he would not fear. Maybe there's someone here this morning that needs to become a Christian, to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, to become a child of God, a follower of His, a disciple of Christ, not of any man, but a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow Him and to seek Him for the rest of your days. Can we help you to do that? We certainly would love to do that. Won't you come? While we stand.